In the member letter, Mr. Frank said that it's not too early to start examining ourselves for the Passover. And as we look at the calendar, we realize the Passover is a little later this year. Passover is right on time, actually. It's a little later than we usually keep it. It's in April. Last year, I think it was in March still. But anyway, it is coming close, and it is not too early to begin examining ourselves. As all of us know, there is a time every single day when we pray, if we follow the example prayer of Jesus Christ, or the outline prayer, I call it, where we ask God to forgive us of our sins, at which point we have to be thinking and meditating on what sins we have that we want God to forgive us for. And, on a daily basis, we certainly can remember sins that we commit, either breaking the spirit of the law and not necessarily the letter of the law. So let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. And what I want to do today is explain the scripture examining ourselves in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When we examine ourselves, certainly there's so much that we can examine ourselves in. And I suppose what we're looking at today is making a kind of a broad sweep, or the term that they use, painting with a broad brush or something like that is the term that is used when one doesn't get into detail. So there is so much that we can examine ourselves against or with, I suppose. But here it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So what we see here in context is that it's about partaking of the Passover bread and wine. By the mere fact, examine ourselves and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Certainly that's talking about the Passover. And the question we have would be, first of all, why is it so important to really make sure that we examine ourselves before the Passover, before we actually take of the wine and the bread? And the answer is in verse 29, for he who drinks and eats in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So what we see here is, if we do not examine ourselves or judge ourselves, because in this examination, it is a judgment of ourselves. If we don't do that properly, and we take of the Passover, then we may be weak because God doesn't intervene. We may be sick because God doesn't intervene. Or we may die. Perhaps an earlier death. I'm not sure what it's saying here. I hope it's not saying that we're condemned to hellfire. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I just can't read that into it. But God certainly wouldn't intervene, is what he's talking about, with whatever disease is coming along. And then he says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I'll explain a little bit more of that. And then, basically, we are to let ourselves. It says, let ourselves, in verse 28, let a man examine himself. I looked this up to see what the word let means. And actually, sometimes you'll see in Blue Letter Bible, for example, and I'm not sure about the other Bibles that would be online. But if it's a phrase where it's connecting this word with one word in between and then another word, in the Blue Letter Bible it says phrase. It's actual phrase. And so, let a man examine himself. When I look that up, it's examine, man, examine. In other words, the word let is also the same as the word examine. So it's examine, man, examine himself, which gets a little stronger, I would think, when we look at that. We're making sure, or the emphasis is examination of ourself. So we then make sure we do examine ourselves before taking the Passover. And I've had examples, I still remember one that's outstanding back in San Antonio, Texas, where a man took the Passover and later on he said he was just really upset and should have been because he was smoking marijuana right before he took the Passover. Now, it was his first Passover. He had been baptized, you know, maybe a few months earlier. But as it turned out, he hadn't stopped taking drugs. Marijuana is, you know, does something to your mind, for sure. You're not going to be a full mindset to definitely have examined yourself. You're not taking the Passover in a worthy manner, for sure, if you're taking marijuana. And by the way, I saw a study not too long ago where this idea that marijuana, even medical marijuana, is good, cannabis, I think it's called, that they disprove that actually it does not help, that there are better ways of relieving that pain. So, you know, maybe Colorado should be on the alert, or the 14 or 16 states that have now said that it's okay for medical marijuana. You almost know that if it's in the news, if it's being pushed in society, it's not good for you. So you have to take a second look. Question everything. Never assume anything. On the news especially, but also spiritually for sure. Never assume that anything that is stated is correct. Even in the church, over the years, if we just assume something is right, when push comes to shove, we may be tested, and we haven't proved it. If we assume it, we haven't really proved it for ourselves, so that it's correct and so that it's right. So we have to prove everything. Don't take anything for granted just because your parents tell you that the Sabbath is on Saturday, for example. Our kids, I remember our teenagers, I tried to get them to listen to preachers who were preaching on a Sunday radio program on the way to a YOU event, you know, or practice. And I'd say, kids, let's listen to this Baptist, or let's listen. Dad, we don't want to listen to that. This is the true church. You know, we know it's a true church. And it's like, how do you know that? How do you know? Without proving it, just because my parents told me the Lutheran church was the true church, did that make it right? And the answer, of course, the Lutheran church is right. Well, they said it. No, we have to prove it. Make sure all of you kids and us adults prove it. Because sometimes, as we saw years and years ago in the apostasy, we call it, people hadn't proved it. You got to prove it for sure. Okay, so examine, man, examine. And we are to only examine ourselves and nobody else. Let him examine himself, okay? So when it comes to an examination the Passover, if we examine anybody else, we are actually just the opposite. We will be taking the Passover in an unworthy manner if we are examining other people. We cannot examine them. It's not going to do us any good at all. We need to examine ourselves. And of course, there are scriptures. Galatians 6 says, examine your own work. It doesn't relate directly to the Passover, but still, anytime we are judging, we are judging ourselves first. But going on now in verse 31 and 32 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. Notice it says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged by God. That's what it's saying. Now, do we want God to judge us? What I say, when I ask God to show me my sins, I'm trying to see my sins because I would rather God show me than any person even. I don't like the idea of having a member coming up and saying, you know, dot, dot, dot. Even if it's true, okay? And people can see if someone's making a practice of something, even we're talking about breaking the spirit of the law. We're not talking about breaking the letter of the law, I hope. But just breaking the spirit of the law, people can see, and we would rather not have our kids, I made the mistake one time coming home from, I know, some basketball games. Well, kids, don't do this too often, but what do you think is the problem with Dad? Oh, man, that just opened the door. Don't ask him that. That was not good. I mean, it was good because they were correct. It's like, you can't fool your kids, can you? No, we're not fooling our kids at all. They live with us. And it's like I told Marion, remind me not to do that again at all. You just kind of eat crow. And then, but it's actually, in the long run, it is helpful. It's probably not the best for them, though, more than once. Because, you know, just kids are kids. And you don't want to put them in a situation where they start judging their parents. But, you know, maybe once when they come of age, like, 3, it wouldn't be hurt so much. But the point is, we judge ourselves. We are in prayer, looking to God, looking at the Scripture, asking God to open our minds to what problems we have. What problems we have. That's what we want to do. And basically it goes on to say, we would not be judged, meaning by God, because this is what the context of 1 Corinthians 11 is all about, either judging ourselves or God judging us. And then it goes on to say, when we are judged, that is, by God, which we don't want to be, okay? Now, God judges us. I'm not saying God stops judging us, but God gives us the opportunity always to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, okay? That's what is it? John 16 says, I'm going to send the Spirit of God and it's going to convict you of sin. We want to be convicted of our problems between me and God. So when we are judged, when we are judged by God, which we don't want to be, we're chastened by the Lord. Okay, so we are chastened by the Lord. Do we want to be chastened by the Lord? The word chastened, remember, what happens? Weakness, sickness, that's two of the things that are already mentioned, weakness and sickness, that we may not be condemned. That is, and the meaning here in the Greek is to chasten by the afflictions of evil and calamities. In other words, we don't want to have calamity and evil coming upon us. Job would have wished that he did not think he was just as good as God and bring God down here and I'll show God how good I am. Okay? We'd never want to do that. Or tell God that we think that he's made a mistake here. We never do that. Never, ever, ever. That is really limiting God. And so when problems come along, we can have no faith in a God who makes mistakes once in a while, even concerning us or anybody else. So we don't want to be condemned with the world, you know, chastened, evils and afflictions that come all along in the world. We don't want to have those same. So we examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, we examine ourselves. This is the scripture I believe Mr. Franks used at the end of his member letter. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Okay, whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Prove to yourself. Prove yourselves. Although, we'll explain what that word actually means. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So, here we see that the examination is to understand if we are in the faith. That's what we're testing. Are we in the faith? And it's a test. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? What is that all about? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Here the word examine in the King James translation. If you want the Strong's number, it's 3985. But here's how this word is used most of the time. Believe it or not, tempt used most of the time. 29 times. 29 times. The word try, 4 times. Tempter, twice. Prove, once. Assay, that's like a saying, a mineral like gold, going to get it, test it out. Examine, go about. Okay, that's how that word is used. Most of the time, it's tempt. So it actually means, when you look a little deeper into the word, to try. And there's a negative way of doing it and a positive way of doing it. So it can be used in a negative way towards other people, like Jesus Christ was being proved or tested by other people. And that's not what we want to do, to test God. Although I wonder, in Malachi, where it says, prove me now herewith whether I'm going to open the clouds of heaven, so to speak, you know, doors of heaven, and bless you. You know, test me on that. So I suppose there is even a right way of testing there. I didn't look that word up, so I'm not sure if it's the same word. But I suppose in the context of test me to see if I'm going to open up the heavens when you tithe and give you a blessing, right? Must be about the same. But you are testing yourself, or we are testing ourselves, for the purpose of ascertaining our quality. Our quality. Or testing what we think. Testing what we think. Or, and I like this one, how we will behave ourselves. Test ourselves to see how we're going to behave. How are we going to behave? And in a good sense, you can go to a few scriptures. I'll only use one. It's John 6, verses 5 and 6. Here's an example where Jesus Christ prove this person. Again, the word can be used for tempt most of the time. So anytime we see the word tempt used in the Bible, I guess quite often it's just prove yourself. It's not being tempted, okay, like we are tempted to sin. We are being proven, or we're proving somebody else. In this case, Jesus Christ is proving Philip. So John 6, verse 5, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where will we buy bread that these may eat? In verse 6, but this he said to test him. That's that word that we use to ourselves. We are testing ourselves. For he himself knew what he would do. So Christ is testing him, but Christ already knows what the reaction of Philip is going to be. We only have a couple loaves. I don't know how we're going to feed him. I just don't know. We have a lot coming, and there is no way in the world that we can do this. So Philip, in other words, like most of us, is thinking physical. I don't know what happened. This was around New Year's, but we don't keep a lot of food in the house in the first place. I mean, we keep plenty. All of us in the United States have plenty of food. So when I say we don't, you know, keep plenty, I mean we don't keep. If a famine comes along, the two of us are going to die first. Okay, we just don't have a lot of storage. We need to buy 100 pounds of beans. That's what we need to do. So, but if there's no heat, they're kind of hard to chew up too, I guess, aren't they? But whatever the case, I always say, I actually was out in, it was Illinois that I was visiting, where I was visiting when we lived in Missouri, and came by a place and they were selling corn. So I bought 100 pounds of kernels of corn, and I brought them home, and Mary said, why did you buy that? I said, well, cornbread. And she said, honey, that's 100 pounds, but it was a nickel a pound. Wouldn't you buy it if it were a nickel a pound? Man, that was like $5 for 100 pounds. Said if problems come along, it was before the year 2000. So, you know, we were going to be set for quite a few days with corn. Well, the bugs got into it. We had to throw probably 80 pounds away, so it was more than 5 cents a pound. It was 25 cents a pound. But anyway, Here he's being tested and tried, and Philip says, you know, we have 200 denarii worth of bread, and that's not sufficient, but that every one of them may have just a little bit. So basically, he was just testing Philip so he would see Philip's reaction, and by his reaction, then he knew what he said, and he proved to himself later on that he wasn't looking to Jesus Christ for a miracle, or that Jesus Christ could perform a miracle. We sometimes just don't think that way. Jesus Christ was thinking it'll be easy to feed him. It'll be no problem at all. And that's how we have to think. We have to think more spiritual like Jesus Christ was thinking. But that's one way that the word was used. I could go to several other examples, but I don't need to. It also means to just try to, or test one's faith. Another example that they give. To test virtue, to test character, to test our enticement to sin. Hence, according to the context, equivalent to solicit to sin or to tempt. And this one here, I would go to Matthew 4 and verse 1. Again, there are several scriptures we could go to, but Matthew 4 is one is a verse that we're very familiar with. And that's when Jesus Christ was going to be going into the wilderness. And here the statement is that God is the one who sent Jesus Christ into the wilderness or led him up by the Spirit, chapter 4 and verse 1 of Matthew, to be tempted by the devil. So tempted or tested or proven by the devil. So we know Jesus Christ was not tempted, but he was tested, he was proven. That would be even better. So does God, we ask God not to lead us into temptation. And I failed to look that word up, but we definitely don't want to be tempted by something. But God does test us, he proves us. He wants to know if he has 10 players on the basketball team, he wants to know by testing and proving his players which one should be the starting five. That's just the way everything is done. Which people, which individuals are the best ones to do the job? And we all have to be proven. Well, God is proving us, and Jesus Christ was tested. So we can test ourselves, or God can prove us. And there's a couple examples. There's one in Lamentations I won't turn to, where in Lamentations, when they were going through these major trials, the statement was, let us search out and examine our ways. Let us search out and examine our ways. When we are in deep trial is the time that we look back and say, what could I or what should I have done differently? So we've already proven ourselves to be wrong. We know something bad happened. Now we look back and examine our lifestyle and we ask, what should I have done differently? That's also examining ourselves. And most of the time, human nature and growing up, we make a mistake first and then we examine what we should have done right. That's just my way of doing things. I never invest in the stock market unless I throw darts at a dartboard. Because it's better than whatever I would do. If I examine how to invest in the stock market, just throw darts. And did you know that they've proven pretty much that it's about the same? You want to find someone who is buying the stocks for you where they will take a loss and not take any money from you and invest the same amount as you're investing, right? So if you have someone getting paid to do it, then they should invest the same amount, especially in futures market. If they say, I've got a good deal for you, say, okay, you put 50% in, I'll put 50% in. They'll never do it because they know you're going to lose. So we all have to find things out like that. I wonder if that good old boy who won $267 million, I wonder how long he's going to keep his money. Did you see that on the news this past week? Somebody won $260 million. And he said basically that he's not done much with his life anyway. So I figure I better give him a call. But anyway, we examine ourselves when we're in trial. But in this case, we better, with the Passover, always examine ourselves beforehand. And there is a psalm which says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Examine me and prove me. And show me where I'm wrong. Try my mind and try my heart." Abraham was tried by God. Abraham was tried by God when he was told to offer his only begotten child. Even though he had two kids, God says, it's your only begotten child. So we now go back to the statements in Corinthians. The one where it says, unworthy manner. What does that mean? Unworthy manner. And what is drinking judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body? What does that mean, not discerning the Lord's body? And then examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. What does in the faith mean? What does in the faith mean? And Jesus Christ in you, unless indeed you're disqualified. So, first of all, unworthy manner. What does that mean? Unworthy manner. The manner in which we eat and drink must be worthy, not unworthy, okay? But that doesn't tell us anything. That doesn't tell us anything. Verses 29, 7 and 29 of 1 Corinthians 11, if we go back there, verse 27 and 29, 1 Corinthians 11. Okay. If it's an unworthy manner, it says we are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Okay, we're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We drink judgment to ourselves. So I looked this up, and basically what came from this is we are guilty of profaning something sacred. And of course, the symbols that we take represent the body, the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's sacrifice was a sacred sacrifice, wasn't it? So we are guilty of treating something that's sacred with disrespect. We are disrespecting what we are going to do, taking the symbols. So what are we not treating sacred? What are we not treating sacred? It says, unworthy manner, not discerning the Lord's body. We're not discerning the Lord's body. So what does that mean, discerning? Well, again, it's talking about the Passover. It's talking about the Passover. And it is specifically saying taking the Passover with each other at church. Okay, that's what it's talking about. That's the context. And not specifically how we treat each other at church. But that has to be included, okay? It has to be included because we're not looking at just one event, one time, that shows our unworthy manner. We're taking a look at an overall attitude. Because if we look at the book of Corinthians, we see that they were separating themselves from each other, weren't they? There was a party spirit there. So, not discerning the Lord's body. Discern is a couple different words. It says, and I could give you the Greek, but the Greek words are Strong's number 1,525,000. It's not. How many of you actually are interested in Greek Strong's words? So you can look them up, can't you? Discern. To separate thoroughly, okay, to separate thoroughly. So not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning means to separate thoroughly. To withdraw from, to discriminate, to be partial. And what do you think was happening in Corinth? Not discerning the Lord's body. So how can you separate from the symbols? So if we want to apply it to the manner in which I eat, in other words, when I take the little glass of wine, I have to be real, you know, spiritual. I've told the guys a long time ago, I said, you know, when you come to give an opening or closing prayer, don't walk up to the podium in a way that is spiritual. Because there is. Just walk up normally. You know, when you come up, it's not, you know, and then be spiritual. And then talk abnormally. Oh, Lord, we come before you today. That's what they do. They raise their voice at the end. I was raised in a Lutheran church, and that was always, you go up at the end of a sentence instead of down. But what I'm trying to get across here, it's not taking it in a way where if you cough before you do so. And by the way, I've got this book on the Jewish codes of law. Okay, and I read that to my wife at night. Maybe I told you this. If I start snoring, and I think I probably told you this, if I start snoring, I go to sleep like right away. I pick a subject to really meditate on, and in 45 seconds, meditation is gone. I'm asleep. And I'm snoring, and just like, she's wide awake. So what I do now is I read to her the Jewish code of law. And she goes right to sleep, right away. I look over in 2 minutes and she's gone. The good parts. Because it is just amazing what in this Jewish code of law, it'll amaze you. And I say, you know, if you do this before that. So if you cough before you take the Passover wine. If you say a prayer that shouldn't be said at that time, there are certain things you have to do to make up for that prayer saying it too early. It is just amazing. She thought, next day she said, you were just spoofing me, weren't you? Before I went to sleep, I said, no, I wasn't. I was reading right from the book. This is what it was. It is just amazing. So it is not talking about now discriminating with the bread and the wine. How do you do that? So we are not discerning the body of Christ. Well, how do we be partial to his death? Okay, we think of his beating and his literal death. How do we discriminate there? How are we partial to that? So it's not talking about, you know, how fast we drink the wine, how fast we chew the bread. It's not talking about that at all. It's just not. There's no, you know, I suppose there's a bad way to do it. But what I'm saying is it's just a natural way of doing it. We eat the bread and we take the wine. And we may take 3 or 4 sips or we may take it all at once. It really doesn't matter. We are being proper at the Passover. I'm not saying that we're not. We are proper. So we're talking about discerning the Lord's body. And when we go to 1 Corinthians 10, if we'll go back there, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? What does communion mean? The next verse explains it. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. We all partake of that one bread. Communion meaning when we eat the Passover bread, it shows that we are all a part of Jesus Christ. We're part of the body of Jesus Christ. And so that bread equals the broken body of Jesus Christ, and that's in broken, not really literally broken, but you know the body that was scourged of Jesus Christ. It's talking about the suffering body But we're all a part of that, of what happened to Jesus Christ. Okay? We want to fit into his mindset when it comes to what he was willing to do with his very body. What he was willing to do with his very body. And we're all a part of that. And we're all one. We're part of the body of Jesus Christ. And we'll see 1 Corinthians 12 enlarges on that. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14, and then verse 18, verse 20, verse 22 through 25, and verse 27. So let's go ahead then and read that whole section of 1 Corinthians 12. Because this is what Paul was talking about. We go from 1 Corinthians 11 to 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Corinthians 12 is the explanation of the body of Christ. Because we just came from 1 Corinthians 10, we partake of that one bread. We are one bread. We are one body. We are one body. So when we take of the bread, it is partaking of what Jesus Christ did. As one body, as one group, we're doing this. So starting out in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, members, being many, so there's many in the body of Christ, but it's one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. When we received the Holy Spirit, we had an immersion. And Mr. Harris, if he would have kept on reading one more verse, they came up out of the water. So he talked about going into the water, and then they came up out of the water too, which is a double, you know. God wanted to make sure we understand it is immersion. So when we're baptized, though, we are immersed in water, and then with the Holy Spirit, we're immersed into the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. Now, why did he say that? Because there were slaves in Corinth, and guess what was happening? The slaves were in another room, or they were separated from the rest of the others who were taking the Passover. They weren't going to wash the slaves' feet of all things. Can you imagine bending down, humbling ourselves, and washing the slaves' feet? The slaves are supposed to wash our feet. We are not going to be in the same room and have someone's feet to wash. I mean, I'm the master. They're the slave. I'm not going to wash their feet. So you could imagine the attitude that they had. They knew, John 13, that they were supposed to wash feet before the Passover, but they didn't. And of course, they weren't going to eat with them either. Slaves didn't deserve the same food, you know. Of course, they made the mistake, remember, in Corinth, of eating a supper. And Paul said, it is not the Lord's supper. We don't do a supper anymore. There's no supper. This is the symbols. This is what we're doing. So going on, it says, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink into one spirit, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. And then in verse 14, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Members, many in one body. In verse 18, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And then in verse 20, and I may have this wrong. You may have to look at, I made the mistake when I put all this together. In fact, I should be going just over to my Bible instead of the typed notes. And I usually don't type my notes out, so it's easier to get lost in something that is, you know, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, right down the line than my scribbles. It's easier to, you know, watch scribbles, go down scribbles. So let me see that we're here at the right spot. I'll just pick it up in verse 18. Now God has set members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. That's verse 18. Then in verse 20, now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Verse 20. Then verse 22, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Verse 24, our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, which having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, no separation in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Same care for one another. And then verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So this is what's being talked about. We cannot separate the chapter 12 from chapter 11. Very important to see this. Remember, the bread we break then, is it not the communion or partaking of the same body of Christ? The communion of the body of Christ. Okay, so we are unified then with each other with one spirit and one mind. So what is the faith? What does this have to do that we have one faith? Going back to 2 Corinthians 13:5. Have you ever wondered when you see Inaccord or let's say FI Online maybe, and you have, or maybe Saturday Night Live, Friday Night Live, excuse me. That's a little different, by the way. A little different spirit between the two. But on Friday Night Live, I wonder, and I always wonder this when someone has notes up here, and they all have the scriptures there, and you see them go like this, I'm wondering if they're really going to the right scripture. Have you wondered about that? How many of you have thought, I wonder if they're turning to the right page? Because they go back to their notes. I'll have to ask them. I'll call Mr. Whoever does it and say, do you actually turn to the right page? Anyway, I think most of you have wondered. You just were afraid to raise your hands, right? Anyway, maybe those of us who give sermons are the ones who wonder whether the guys are doing it. Okay, so we have then in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And I'll give you time to turn to it. Maybe you already have. But here it tells us concerning examination. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So what does this mean? Unless indeed you are disqualified. What is in the faith here? Well, in the New Living Testament, unless indeed you are disqualified, it says, if not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. So prove yourself to see whether you're in the faith. How are we going to prove ourselves? We're coming down to now a list that maybe Mr. Mongler actually covered a little bit last week, if you went over the same sermonette that we discussed a long time ago. He may have touched on some of this. But New Living Translation, if not, you failed the test. NIV, unless, of course, you fail the test. ESV, unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test. So it's all meeting the test. If Jesus Christ is in us, we are going to meet the test. Okay. So we have scriptures, for example, like Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. What test are we passing? We're in one body, and here we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So what is it that we're looking at here? Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Now, there's a lot of statements in the faith in the Bible, but I think one of the best ones would be Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. So we all are to have the same faith, the same mindset. Philippians talks about having the same mind, striving to be in the faith, the same mindset. So do we all have the same mindset? Are we all being just like Jesus Christ? So we're testing ourselves concerning the problem in Corinth. testing ourselves concerning the problem in Corinth. What was the problem in Corinth? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 33. Therefore, okay, there's about three therefores in all of 1 Corinthians 11, at least the latter half. Therefore is a concluding statement. So in all of this, where Paul is saying, examine yourself. If you don't judge yourself, you would be guilty of disrespecting something that's very sacred, and you may suffer for it. So in all of that, he comes to verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, meaning this is the Passover, this is not a supper. This is not the Lord's Supper, as Paul said earlier on. Eat at home before you come. When you come together for judgment, lest you come together for judgment. Why? Because lack of discernment of the body of Jesus Christ. I have a paper, actually, that I had in my briefcase after discussing a sermonette with Cliff Monger that he gave last week. And I put that in there because it was the one another's given in the New Testament. You remember me mentioning that to you, that I had this. So I have a paper that I came up with, or that I had in my files. And when we look at this, we see the verse 33. We're coming off verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 11. Wait for one another. How many one another's or each other's are there in the Bible? And the answer is at least 56. At least 56. And this is basically how we are to test one another. When you just listen and see these scriptures, I won't even give you the references because there's so many, but I will send them to you, okay? And I can just send them to you on email. You don't have to go up to a Google document in this case, because this would be short. So here are the one another's. Here we find that we are to wait for one another. But in this list, there is stop passing judgment on one another. Okay, we're being tested on this now because it's one another. This is the body of Christ. So what do we do? We are to test ourselves and we ask ourselves, am I going to stop passing judgment on one another? Now, if you see somebody killing someone, you can judge that they killed somebody. Okay? Although when you see policemen killing someone, you know, then you're not sure if the media is right, because oftentimes they come down and say, well, they should not have done that, and take him to court. Sometimes they're guilty and they should not have pulled the trigger. But if you're there and you see an actual killing and you see what goes on before and what goes on after, you can make a judgment. So you see here that it's not talking about an all-out sin, you know, that you see happening. So stop passing judgment on one another. And you can read the context about sometimes it's what you eat, what you drink, you know, statements that are said, judging motives. Because if you're married or if you're a child in a family or a parent in a family, you know, sometimes that's not what I meant, so to speak, okay? Not what I meant. So do we just have a habit of passing judgment on one another? Are we going to pass the test before the Passover of just not doing that? Accept one another as Christ accepted you. Are we accepting each other just as Jesus Christ accepted me? Now, I'm glad Jesus Christ accepts me even though I have sinned. I'm still accepted, okay? He may not allow me to do some things because I sin, but he still accepts me. He forgives me. He works with me. He trains us all. And he knows we're going to grow and he's going to make a stand. Bottom line, he's going to make a stand. Then another one, accept one another, as well, I said that one, greet one another with a holy kiss. There was woman to woman, men to men, by the way, guys, so. What does that mean, though, in today's culture? It means a very close relationship. Very close relationship. In other words, you feel close to people. You know, a brother, a sister, a father, a mother, a child. You feel you're in a congregation where we feel close to each other. Even though we know we're not perfect, but we still feel close to each other. We do. We're hoping for each other. We're praying for each other. We want each other to be in the kingdom. We know that we're going to have the first fruit positions and jobs. And we pull together. So that's a test before the Passover. Not greeting each other literally with a holy kiss, but being a close family. Okay? Another one. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, so are we going to stop doing that? If we are doing that, biting and devouring each other. Now, this gets down to husband-wife relationships, wife-husband relationships, parent-kid relationships, employer-employee relationships. Gets into all of these. These are general statements that really do paint a broad brush, to use that expression again. It just, you know, is painting the whole wall of human culture and human activities, I guess we would say. So are we going to continue to do that? Because if we do, remember, we might be weak, sickly, and by the way, let me give you a disclaimer on that. Not everybody who is weak and sickly has made a mistake with the Passover, okay? For sure. We're all going to get old eventually. There's nobody old here in this room yet. By the way, when you're 75, how long a life have you lived? What fraction of your life have you lived? It's 5/8. At 75, you have 3/8 more of your life to live. It's the way you've got to look at it. Because it's 120. When I say that to people, it's like, no, it's 70, maybe 80, Psalm 90. And it's like, no, that's an exception. They all had to die within 40 years. They had to die. So it was 70, 80 at the latest. So basically, we have a lot of life to live. And in that life, starting at about 70, we start losing it. I do know that, speaking of getting sick. So it's not just a mistake at the Passover. I don't want us after the Passover to say, well, you know, they came down with a pneumonia, and so they didn't take the Passover properly. So we're not talking about that. We let God judge those things. How about this? Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another or each other. Do we do that? Are we conceited? Do we provoke each other? Do we provoke each other? Carry each other's burdens. Do we want to carry each other's burdens? Did Jesus Christ carry our burdens when he suffered? You know, it's the body that was beaten with many stripes. Are we willing to do that for each other? And the answer is, well, you know, if we're critical of each other, we're not going to do that. So it all fits in, doesn't it? Be patient, bearing one another in love. Be patient, bearing, that word bear. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. Don't grumble against each other. Don't grumble against each other. Live in harmony with one another. Again, this crosses every board. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Humility towards one another. Use whatever gift he has received to serve each other. And then, concerning the Passover, wash each other's feet. John 13:14. Wash each other's feet. And to the Corinthians, that was like, that's almost anathema. You just don't do that. So what do we see here? We see the test. This is the test that we take. We're looking at the body of Jesus Christ, and so the main test is, well, with the world too, we have to clothe ourselves with humility. We have to treat the world properly. If we disrespect our neighbors, it's one of the worst things we can do. The Bible tells us we're a fool if we don't treat our neighbors properly even. But when it comes to each other, are we fulfilling or passing the test? If Christ is in us, we're going to pass the test. If we're using God's Spirit, then we will pass the test. And this is what we're supposed to examine ourselves on. And again, I'll send these out to us so that we can take a look at them. So Jesus Christ did a lot for us, especially when it comes to the bread that is broken, so to speak, using that word properly. The stripes of Jesus Christ and what he was willing to do on our behalf. And we're supposed to follow his example towards each other. So I hope this helps us with preparing for the Passover. And a test takes sometimes weeks to prepare for. So during the weeks before the Passover, let's all examine ourselves and just think about how we are treating one another. No matter who it is, how are we treating one another? When times get tough, are we still treating each other nicely? It's easy when everything's going well, but God is going to make sure things don't go well. Have you ever thought about that? I've thought of just having a piece of string or a tie hanging out, you tie your waist together and, you have that string hanging out and you pass something that if you tried to have that thing catch on it and you went by 100 times trying to do it, it would never happen. But you walk by and it's like, man, and then you rip something and it's like, there's no way that would ever happen. What happened here? Did the angel just loop it around something to test us? I don't know. But God does test us. And he tries us because he wants to see what we will do, not only in good times, but in bad times. So we have 6 weeks or so before the Passover. Not that much, actually, about a month before the Passover. Let's all test ourselves, examine ourselves, prove ourselves that we are in the faith.